I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God. Thank God. He undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. As I have said, we have been speaking these last Lord's days upon the words of the first epistle of John the Apostle. And we have discovered that we can adequately know what John means except we compare the epistle, the first epistle of John, with his two short latter epistles, the second and the third, with the gospel that he wrote, the gospel of John, and with the book of Revelation, which he was given in trust by God to deliver. We noticed that his epistle had one great message, and that is the message of victory over sin, and how believers can know real victory over sins forgiven when they come to Christ and are saved. This is an important subject for the well-being of every child of God. For alas, many of God's people are soiled by sin and don't know the liberty and the power of the real freedom that sin cannot have dominion over them. I discovered, as I compared the brief but solemn challenge of the first epistle of John, that the book of the Revelation is a book of opening. And Christ shows the way of opening a path to all who have believed the gospel. And it's a path of glory, a path of victory, a path of rejoicing, and a path that finishes on the very throne of God. If you take your Bible and turn with me to the third chapter of the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, you will find there in verse 12, you will find there, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And then if you look with me at verse 7, you will find the short epistle which the angel dictated to the church at Philadelphia. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. What is a key for? A key is for opening. If you have the key you can open the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee, notice it, an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Here we have the first opening. And the opening is, of course, an opening that when God makes it, no man can shut it. And when God leads a child of God to the cross for cleansing, he wants him to be led on to see the cross as a power that will enable him throughout all his life to conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are not called to bondage, brethren. We are called to liberty. That's the first mention. You'll find 21 openings. 21 openings in this book. 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible. 3 is the number of completion. 3 sevens make 21. 21 is perfect completeness or complete perfection. And that's what these openings are about in Revelation, the book of the Revelation. And they must be read in parallel with the gospel, as we shall see as we continue these studies, and with the first epistle and second epistle and third epistle of John. You'll find the second opening in the same second chapter where it says, behold, verse 20, of chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And here we have the open door. I stand at the door and not knock. If any man open the door. And if you look at that text of Scripture, you will find the wonder of it. There are 7 things here. There is the engagement. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. There is the enlightenment. If any man hear my voice. There is the enrichment to have communion with Christ by hearing His voice. There is the enlargement. Open the door. There is the enhancement. I will come in to Him and sup with Him and He with me. And there is the encouragement. I will make Him sit down in my throne. So there is this wonderful fellowship with our Lord in this open door. But turn with me to chapter 4. And it starts with an open door. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And this door was a sealed door. But God, through Christ, took the seal off it and He opened the door. And what was it a door to? It was a door to the throne. Thank God every one of us are on the road to the throne. We are all to be crowned someday. I met a friend of mine the other day, and he was so happy because he had been made an OBE. And he said, "Ian, I'm thrilled, and I'm going over to receive this honor from Her Majesty." And I smiled and I laughed and I said, "Well, I have something far better than that. Someday, before all the hordes of hell and all the multitude of angels and every saint of God, I'm going to be crowned with Christ. I'm going to take my seat with Him in His Father's throne. Oh, what will it be to be there?" If you are obeying the Lord, you'll not be walking in sin. You'll be walking to the crowning, to the coronation that will take place, when the door will be opened, and when we will see this great vision. You'll notice that this vision is of a throne, but thank God the throne is not empty. It's occupied. What does it say here? It says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat in the throne, and He that sat was like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow," and so on, the throne. It was occupied. It was an occupied throne. Christ is keeping the seat warm for us in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? He's sitting on the throne. He's keeping it warm for the day you'll arrive to sit beside Him. What an honor has come to us. Why? Because Jesus bought that throne for Himself and for you by His precious blood. Oh, how wonderful is the blood. It bought me my throne rights, the blood of Christ. But if you look again, this throne is a surrounded throne. Round about the throne, he said he saw this rainbow round about the throne. There are two rainbows here. There is one that is like a jasper and sardine stone, and there is one that is like an emerald. You just think about that. Think about that and those colors, the jasper color the sardine color and the emerald color. But not only was it a surrounded throne, it was an accompanied throne, because there were elders there. It must have been a Presbyterian meeting house, because it doesn't say it was deacons like a Baptist church. The elders were there, and they were all sitting. They weren't working. They were sitting because the work has all been done in heaven. No more work to do. The work has all been done. And they were sitting, these elders, and 24 seats. And they were clothed in white raiments. And mark it, they were already crowned. On their heads, crowns of gold. It was an accompanied throne. It was not only an accompanied throne, but it was an awesome throne. Look at verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And it not only was awesome, but it was an out-looking throne, because they were looking out on a sea of glass like unto crystal. What words of ours could describe that sea of glass around the throne? And there was something more. There was a lighting of the throne, and it was lit with 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, there are not 7 Holy Ghosts. There's only 1 Holy Spirit. But 7, as I've said, is the number of perfection. And in this word, this illustration, the Holy Spirit took that number 7 and spoke of it as the 7 spirits of God. And something else about this throne, there was worship at this throne. When we read about the 4 beasts, one like a lion, one like a calf, one the face of a man, and one as an eagle. The lion is the king of beasts. There's royalty here. The calf is the animal of sacrifice. There is the cross and the blood here. The face of a man, incarnate God, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. A flying eagle, the bird with the peculiar eye. It's double of the flesh around its eye. So it is a bird that can fly into the rays of the brightest sun and still know how to take its way. Double sight. The Christian is double sighted. He has an eye that warns him of the darkness, but he's an eye that can penetrate the brightest light that ever shined from heaven. And each of them had 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And listen to this. They rest not day and night. Some Christians think that we're all going home to heaven to lie upon celestial pillows, to rest upon heavenly beds, and be a lazy lot of loafers for all eternity. Don't you believe it. If you never worked before, you'll work when you get to heaven. So you better doing some jobs on God's church and earth to put you into the way. Everybody in heaven is working. And these wonderful beasts, as they're called, or living creatures, are crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Notice the Trinity's there. Three holies, holy, holy, holy. Notice the Trinity of the name, Lord God Almighty. Notice the Trinity of the eternal span of God. He was, He is, and He is to come. There we have eternity defined for us. No rule of man, no measuring rod of man could ever write in three words the wonder of it. But the Holy Spirit wrote it in three and three and a final three and revealed the eternity of God. When I come to that throne, all I can do is to cast my crown on the ground and cry out with that celestial band of worshippers, "Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." But come to chapter 5. And here we have the opening of heaven's book. And we discover a book that was written and on the backside, and it was sealed with seven seals. And a strong angel said, what did he say? He said, "Who is worthy to open the book?" Can this book be opened? It cannot be opened by man. There is no man in heaven. There is no man on earth. There's no man under the earth is able to open the book, neither to look thereon. That's why these modernist preachers who deny the word of God have nothing to open. They cannot open the book of God. But as Mr. Spurgeon said, the dear woman working hard in the kitchen all day to make ends meet for her family and to prepare their food, that woman, if she's washed in the blood and indwelt by the Holy Ghost, knows more about the Bible than the greatest professor. He may be a linguist, he may be a clever academic, but he's a blind fool. But that woman is a woman of wisdom. If we read more of the Bible, if we dwelt more in the Word of God, how wonderful the church would become with the wisdom of its members. This is the university from which we must graduate. This is the book we must know. This is the book we must believe in. This is indeed the very Word of God. But you will notice here that this book was opened. Because we read here, "Don't weep anymore. There's somebody going to take the book." This book that was sealed, it was strong, it was surrounded But it was surrendered in verse 7. There was one who could take the book. And what a taking that was. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before him. As an old Puritan said, the way to read the book is not to sit at your desk or lie on your bed. The way to read the book is from the attitude of falling down and worshiping. You cannot read the book right until you're humbled, falling down. You cannot read the book right until God lights a fire in your soul. And that fire is a fire of humility. Yes, but we must come further. You will find not only the opening of heaven's book, but you'll find the opening of heaven's seals on that book. You'll find that in chapter 6. And that the Lord, the Lamb, opened the seals. And there was a wonderful appearance. There were four horses appeared. There was a white one. There was a red one. There was a black one. And there was a pale one. Now the first horseman on the white one was of course none other than Christ himself. But it doesn't say first he had a crown given unto him. It doesn't say first that he went forth to conquer and to conquer. It said he had a bow, but no arrow. He had a bow. I'm not going to say anything more about that, for my message tonight will be around that. But it was a crown, and it was given unto him. This is not the crown of God the Son as the second person of the Trinity. This is the crown that the incarnate Son of God won for himself. And God gave him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess that he is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. I heard a great preacher once preaching on that text, and he described the men that came to the throne on the day of judgment. This man was a brilliant historian, and in most picturesque language he described these men coming. Napoleon, Hitler, the Kaiser, and all the other great men that the world has produced. And every one of them had to acknowledge that Christ was King. What a day will be in heaven when we shout Emmanuel's name and cry, "Crown him Lord of all." What a day that will be. And every one of us will have a sound pair of lungs. Every one of us will have the right way to take in our celestial breath. And every one of us will say it with no thought in our heart that it is wrong, because it will be eternally right in that land where everything is right with God. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. My time has gone, and we have only got to the fifth one, and there's 21 of them. Take your Bible and try and find them. And if you get into difficulty, come and see me. I'm very patient, very loving. I'll show you the others you couldn't find, and then I'll say you better go to the optician and get a new pair of glasses, because that's your trouble. There's a blindness set in your heart. Aren't you glad you're on the side of Christ today? Aren't you glad you know him whom to know is life everlasting? Aren't you glad that one day you'll see him? And the greatest thing of all, we're going to be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. If you're here this morning and you're unconverted, unsaved, on the road to hell, without hope, thank God you can be saved today by putting your trust on the Savior of the world. May God bless his word to our hearts in Jesus' name.